welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Thank you. through verse 9. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1 and reading down through verse 9. We go down to verse number 9. It says this: Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? And here's the verse that we love, don't we? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. You may be seated.
Thank you.
copy of the Word of God with me this morning to the New Testament book of Mark. Mark chapter 16. I will say this morning. The only fool on April Fool's Day is the fool that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? Nobody's being fooled. He is alive. The tomb is empty. Mark chapter 16, you're there. Would you look at verses 1 and down through verse 8? Mark chapter 16, verses 1 and down through verse 8. It says this, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' When they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him.'" And this is where I want to direct our attention this morning, verse number 7. "But go and tell his disciples." And I want you to underline the next two words. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Underline those two words, and Peter. Scripture continues and it says that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Aren't you glad for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, which was originally where I felt the Lord leading me to preach this morning, and we're not going to go there. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ be not raised, then our preaching is in vain. Faith is useless," and more importantly, Paul says, "we are still stuck and guilty of our sin." But later in that chapter, as Paul is concluding in the words to the church at Corinth, he says this, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory." The victory over what? The victory over sin, the victory over death because of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the empty tomb, it's a victory. It was a huge victory. And I trust that you see that. I trust that you understand today Jesus is alive, the grave is empty. It's exactly how God said that it would be. What started out as a sad weekend as Jesus was crucified and then placed into the tomb dramatically changed as these women went to the tomb. In Mark 16, they go to the tomb, they're bringing spices for the body of Jesus. They get there only to realize Jesus is gone. This morning I want to look at Easter from the perspective of Peter. Last year when I preached on this particular time of the year, I preached on Thomas. This year I want to preach on Peter. Peter was one of the inner three disciples of the Lord. We know them better as Peter, James, and John. But when you read their names in Scripture, Peter is usually the one that's mentioned first. He was a professional fisherman from whom the Lord used in a great way to reach for the gospel. Jesus said, "You're good at fishing, I'll take you and I'll make you a fisher of men." I've read every passage about Peter in preparation for today. I've read the story of the resurrection multiple times in preparing for this message. And I want to share with you this morning what Easter meant to Peter. What Easter meant to Peter. Easter was an intensely personal thing for Peter because of his massive failure in denying the Lord. His post-resurrection encounter with the risen Lord on the Sea of Galilee shows the incredible love of Jesus, and we're going to look at that this morning. But before we do that, let's direct our attention to God in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning that out of your great love, Scripture tells us you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. One who came to bear the sin of mankind. One who lived a sinlessly perfect life. That went to the cross falsely convicted, who had done no wrong. Even though he was beaten, he was scourged, he was tortured, he did not revile. And all the while we were on his heart and his mind. It was our sin that he understood he had to take to the cross. And as they crucified him, as he died, and as they took him off of that cross and placed him in the tomb, and the world mourned the death of Jesus Christ, that God was not finished. And 3 days later, the Scripture tells us Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Father, may we this morning, as we come to this passage, as we look at the life of Peter, Father, may you help us to understand very sincerely why it is that Easter meant such a great deal to Peter, and why it is that Easter should mean so much to each and every one of us. More so than just the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, more than a head knowledge, may it be something that we apply to our lives each and every day throughout the rest of the year. And Father, that we would share the message of the resurrection with each and every person that we come into contact with. Father, hide me behind the cross this morning. Me with the things that you've laid on my heart. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What Easter meant to Peter. One Sunday, a few weeks before Easter, a Sunday school teacher decided to ask her 4- and 5-year-old Sunday school class what Easter meant. The first little guy raised his hand and she called to him. This is what he said. Easter is when all the family comes to the house and we eat a big turkey and watch football. The teacher reluctantly shook her head and then suggested to the little boy that perhaps he was thinking of Thanksgiving, not Easter. Next, a little girl in the back who had just gotten a brand new Easter dress raised her hand very quickly. Easter is the day when you come downstairs in the morning and you see all the beautiful presents underneath the tree. At this point, the teacher was feeling somewhat discouraged and had to explain to the girl that she was probably thinking of Christmas, not Easter. There was another little boy in the back of the room that proceeded to raise his hand and kept it up. And so she called on him. And she perked up as the boy began, "Easter is when Jesus was crucified and buried." To which the teacher breathed a sigh of relief. At least she felt that she got through to one child until he said this. "And when he comes out of the grave, and if he sees his shadow, we have 6 more weeks of winter." Easter means a lot of things to a lot of different people. To some, it's about bunnies, it's about eggs, it's about candy. But the followers of Jesus Christ, what does it mean to them? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the heart of Easter. There's nothing wrong with candy, there's nothing wrong with egg hunts, as long as you don't lose what Easter's all about. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the heart of Easter. Just like the heart of Christmas is not gifts, it's a baby born in a manger. The heart of Easter is Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it's really all about. But to Peter, Easter meant something intensely personal. Look with me, if you would, at verse 7 in our text. The women come to the tomb and the angel there says to them, "Don't be alarmed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Hallelujah, amen. He's not here. He's gone. Scripture says he went to prepare a place for us. He's gone." And to them to hear that Jesus was gone, there would be a mixed set of emotion. Did somebody steal him? And then the reassuring thing, no, he's gone on before you. He's in Galilee. But the words that the angel tells them is very interesting. Look at verse 7. But go tell his disciples. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be singled out on anything. I remember in basketball practice, oftentimes we would do drills, and there was one particular day we did jumping jacks. Now, mind you, as a teenage boy, I was very uncoordinated. And I struggled with jumping jacks and did for days and years and could not get them right. And my basketball coach said, Josh, come here. Oh, dear. And the next thing I know, I'm standing in front of my entire basketball team doing jumping jacks, and the entire basketball team is laughing at me. Singled out. I was content to stay in the back where nobody could see me. Notice the text of Scripture here. Go tell his disciples and Peter. The two most profound words in all of this passage of Scripture that I want to share with you this morning. And Peter. And you say, why is that important? Well, you have to understand Peter's life to know why that's important. And Peter. Why did it matter if Peter knew about the resurrection of Christ? Why in the world would an angel here tell them to single Peter out from the rest of the disciples? Was Peter something special? Was Peter more spiritual? Why was Peter singled out? Why Peter? I want to share with you this morning why Easter was intensely personal for Peter. But I have to ask you a question before I go any further. Who is it right now, today, that you know that needs to hear of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Who is it right now that you know needs to hear Jesus Christ is alive? There was a reason for why the angel was told from God, make sure you go tell Peter. As if you can say it this way, in all caps is this statement, go tell Peter. Why? Let me ask you, do you know someone that needs to know of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? They're like Peter. Their life, their future is dependent upon knowing Jesus Christ is alive. Who's your Peter? Who needs to know? I want to share with you this morning very, very quickly three reasons why Easter was intensely personal for Peter. I love Easter. I think it's the greatest holiday that we celebrate. It has a personal meaning to me. Because it was at Easter time, at the age of 4, that I heard the message of the gospel and trusted Christ. It has a personal meaning for me. Somebody shared with me about the resurrection. Why was it so intensely personal for Peter? Reason number one this morning is this. Because of Peter's prideful statements of devotion. Because of Peter's prideful statements of devotion, go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Peter's prideful statements of devotion. What did Jesus say about Peter? Matthew 26 says this. Matthew chapter 26 and verses 31 and down through verse 35, it says this. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. There's that same reference to going on ahead of them. But notice this. After I rise again, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Peter's prideful statement. Lord, I won't deny you. I'll die with you. When everybody else around deserts you, Lord, I'll be there. Peter's response in verse 33, though all men would be offended because of thee, I will never be offended. Peter boastfully says, hey, everybody else around me may blow it. They may desert you. They may not want to have anything to do with you. They don't want to be known as a follower of Christ. But I'm the one guy you can count on, right? That's literally what Peter is saying here. And he says it in pride. He makes his boast. Lord, I'm so devoted to you. I'll never let you down. Let me ask you, how many of you that's you with the Lord? Lord, I'll never let you down. I'll never sin again. I'll never have a problem. And then what happens later on that day or the next day? Lord, I let you down. There's a reason why this rings true in our lives. Because we make the same kind of boasts to the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I'll be the greatest testimony for you ever. Lord, my fellow people that I know that have a walk with Christ, they may desert you, they may not want to be identified with you, but I will. Peter says, no, it's not going to happen. And notice verse 35, this pride that he has, it gets even further. Look at this. Peter says in verse 35, even if I have to die with you, even if I have to die, I really want to ask you this morning, are you that committed and devoted to the Lord? Or do you make those statements for the same reason that Peter made them? They're done out of pride. Lord, if I had to die for the sake of you, I would do it. Because that's literally what Peter's saying here. If I have to die, I will die with you when nobody else will. All of those statements, they lead up to one of the most incredible dramas in all of Scripture. And the verses that follow Jesus is praying in the garden, you recall. Then one of the 12, whom we know as Judas, betrayed Jesus. And Peter picks up a sword and he's defending the Lord. And we're like, wow, Peter's serious about this. He's serious about standing up for the Lord. But then where does Peter go? After Jesus is arrested, after he's taken into custody, where does Peter go? The once bold Peter that picks up a sword and is ready to cut off somebody's head in the thought that they're going to take Jesus away, where does that Peter go? Easter was intensely personal for Peter because of Peter's prideful statements of devotion to the Lord. And Jesus says, you're going to betray me. Not only you, but all of the disciples. Jesus quotes and he says, when the shepherd is gone, all of the sheep, they're going to scatter. As having no shepherd. Reason number two this morning is this. Because of Peter's personal statements of denial. Go with me if you would to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Because of Peter's personal statements of denial. Luke chapter 22 records much of the same exact thing that I've already read. But I want you to notice some things that Luke records for us. Beginning in verse 54. Note with me Peter's denial. Verse 54 reads this. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Where's Peter? Where is the Peter that wanted to stand so close to the Lord, that wanted to defend the Lord? Where is that Peter? The end of verse 54 tells you exactly where Peter is. And this is the first of the mistakes that Peter makes. The last phrase of the verse is significant. Peter followed afar off. Some translations read, Peter followed at a distance. He followed at a distance. You know, I've learned something. You don't usually get where you're going when you follow somebody at a distance in a vehicle. Because you get separated and they're gone. But you know what? If you make sure there's no way for anybody to get in between their back bumper and your front bumper, you'll get where they're going. You know what happened with Peter? He allowed guards to get in the way. And that Peter that was close to the Lord all of a sudden began to allow things, situations, people to crowd him. And all of a sudden the Peter that was once close began to drift away. And now Peter, Scripture says, is standing afar off as they're taking Jesus. Peter's first mistake was this. He stood afar off. Peter was not there by the side of Jesus in his hour of need. Scripture says he followed afar off. And many people like Peter, they follow afar off. How do you follow the Lord? Well, I follow him just enough so that people distinguish that that's not me associated with him. You ever been somewhere with a relative that dresses very odd? And you're walking through somewhere in a public place, and your whole desire is not to let anybody know I'm related to them. And so you go ahead, just get way out there, and I'll walk back here. You know what I'm talking about, because you've done it. That's what Peter does. He begins to distance himself from the Lord. He stands afar off. He was not close to him. And there are people that are not totally committed to the Lord. They're saved, yes, but they follow the Lord from afar. Look at the second mistake Peter makes, verse 55. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall, they sat down together. And notice what it says. Peter sat among them. Peter's second mistake was this. He sat down. Where did Peter need to be if he really loved the Lord? Where should Peter have been if he really loved the Lord? Sitting by a fire? Or sitting next to the Savior? Where should Peter have been? It says that he sat down. And he sat down with the wrong crowd. And instead of standing on the Lord's side and publicly identifying himself with the Lord, Peter's cowering in the shadows. It tells us here in Scripture that Peter is sitting in the courtyard by a fire. It's dark. Peter didn't want to be in the light. He didn't want to be where Christ was. He didn't want anybody to know that, so he's outside cowering around a fire with a whole bunch of other people. When his association with Jesus counted the most, Peter withdraws in cowardice. Look at verses 56 through 57. It tells us, but a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. We don't know how old she was, but I get the idea that when she says this, she points. This man was with Jesus. All of a sudden, Peter's like, whoa, wait a minute. I thought nobody knew that I'm a follower of Christ. And notice what he says, verse 57. But he denied him. How many times has somebody asked you, are you a Christian? And you make this statement. No. That's literally what Peter's saying. I don't want to be known as a follower of Christ. No, he says, I don't know him. Notice this. Woman, I do not know him. What a statement of betrayal. And it came right from Peter's mouth. I don't know him. So not only is Peter lying on the account that he's not with the Lord, now he makes an audible statement. I don't know him, when in all reality, Peter does, because he spent all of this time with him. Look at the verses that follow. You see Peter denying the Lord, just as Jesus said he would. And this is just the start. He should have stood up for the Lord, and he's ashamed to be identified with him. Boy, is there a difference between Paul and Peter, isn't there? When Paul writes in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Boy, there's a difference here. To one, it's shame. To the other, it's unashamed. Matthew and Mark tell us that in addition to denying the Lord three times, it says in verse 58, after a little while, another one saw him and said, you're also one of them, speaking of Jesus 12. And Peter said, man, I am not. And notice the exclamation point. It's not as if Peter wants to be quiet about this. He's very open about this. No, I am not a follower of Christ. Then about an hour passed. I really wonder, did Peter know that he'd done it twice already? That he denied the Lord twice? Did he know that? I mean, imagine this. Jesus says, the third time you deny me, the rooster is going to crow. And he's already at two. He's now sat for about an hour and gone, okay, I've denied him once, I've denied him twice. Or did Peter not even entertain the thought? And another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. You know what's interesting about that statement? People could tell by just looking at Peter that he had been with Jesus. I wonder, can people tell through your life that you've been and you know Jesus? They knew. Notice this. The last man says, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And notice what Peter says in verse 60. Man, I do not know what you were saying. You know what I've learned? People that don't tell the truth usually get more and more adamant about the truth when you state it. That's what happens with Peter. He keeps getting asked, are you one of them? Are you a follower of Christ? And he gets more and more adamant about it. No. And in all reality, it's the truth. And he gets defensive. I don't know him. And notice what it says at the end of verse 60. And immediately while he was still speaking, while he was still saying, I don't know him, in the background of that courtyard is the sound of a rooster. And look at verse 61. I want to ask you, do you think it was harder to hear the rooster or harder to see the face of the Savior look at you? Sad and sorrowful, because the exact statement that you said, Lord, I won't, became I have. It says that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You know how a look can communicate an awful lot? That look communicated more than I think any other look has ever communicated. He looked at Peter, and notice what it says. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.